That is appearing in his kingdom. He made that tremendous statement. He said, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. When it's popular, when it's unpopular. When it's hot, when it's cold. Be instant. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. I was working for a man when I first went to evangelism. We were doing pest control. Side note quickly, Rose and I were holding a revival effort in Tegucigalpa in Honduras. And I went to shower, and in Honduras you don't dry off in the shower. You just rinse the stink off. You stay soaking wet because of the heat and the humidity. And I came out, because my clothes are still soaked. Brother Rose is praying. I waited a little while. I prayed. Finally, when he got done, I was done. He said, brother, he said, I was worried about you. He said, I saw a paper in your notes. He said, I thought, man, that's a good message right there. He said, you have a message called pest control. Amen. And he said, I was going to try to preach it. He goes, I realized there wasn't a message in there. Anyway, we were sitting in traffic on the Bay Bridge in Annapolis. There'd been an accident, a fatal accident on the other side, backed up for hours. While I was sitting there, the Lord laid upon my heart while singing that song, I Want That Mountain. And I grabbed King James Bible, a pencil, and a scrap piece of paper found in the bottom of the van. And God just began to give me some understanding of the life of Caleb. And I showed up at the church house just in time for church. Didn't have time to change clothes, didn't have time to do anything, just showed up for church. We walked in the door, I went back in the back for just a couple of minutes. I came out, the girl was clanging away on the piano, and Brother Herbert said, Brother Tim Faison would come preach for us. And he said, be instant in season, out of season. Been sitting in a meeting before, and the pastor just look at me and say, brother, you need to preach. And I wasn't supposed to preach. I've looked at other men and said, I believe it would be the Lord's will for you to preach. It's happened many times in my ministry. I've done it to some of you. It's not about the formality of preaching. It's about being instant, in season, out of season, reproof, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. Mm-hmm. And you say, those things are just too far out for me. Well, I haven't begun to scratch the surface yet. I've been meeting with Sammy Allen. He looked at me and said, Brother McVeigh, go out and preach in that field over there. A few minutes later, he sent the termite out to preach and sent Brother Rose out to preach. We're out there preaching in the middle of an empty field, the pitch black, the pine woods of South Carolina. Preached about 20 minutes, rejoicing, singing, preaching, shouting. All of a sudden, a man is standing in front of us in the middle of this field. I said, Brother Rose, why don't you preach? You know Brother Rose, he preaches the same way no matter where he's at. And he stood with that man 10 feet in front of him and preached to that man for about 15 minutes. He said, that's just too much for me. If you were lost on your way to hell, wouldn't you appreciate if God sent a preacher to come preach to you?
Yes, sir.
Brother Earl Hughes tells this story, or told the story before he passed, of being in a country road in Georgia, and the Lord telling him, stop your car and preach to the squirrels. I believe it's the squirrels is what he said. He stopped his car and he got out, and you know, when you, I don't care how spiritual, you wrestle those things with the Lord. And he preached. So he preaches like he would anywhere else. Got in his car. Years later, in a tent meeting in Georgia, a lady came up to Brother Earl Hughes after he got done preaching and said, I've heard your voice before. Ira Sankey told the story on bivouac of singing those hymns on bivouac. Later on, he's in a meeting, he's singing for Moody, and an old Confederate soldier came up to Sankey. Y'all heard that story? And said, I've heard that voice before. And he told Sankey of putting him in his sights. was going to shoot him. He began to open his lips, began to sing those hymns his mother sang, and it melted his heart. Many years later, in meetings, I've heard that voice before. God works in ways that we cannot understand. But God does not work in the box we put him in.
That's right.
That's good, brother.
Amen.
If you want a boxed up God, you'll have a God that's limited in power.
Yes.
If you have a God that has to fit in your box, you'll have a God that's absolutely has no power because of the limitations we put on God. I was in a meeting many years ago, and a gentleman, Brother Ronnie Skolton, reminded me of him. I knew him well, still know him. And he leaped up in the meeting, just began to weep and rejoice and shout. And I remember one of the preachers getting up rebuking him. Another man got up and just said, I want you all to know, if you knew where that man came from, you'd keep your mouth shut. And he said, sir, you can shout anytime you want while I'm preaching. He jumped up and he shouted again. He said, that's just too far for me. Well, you should have been here the first youth week. You think this is weird? Hey, that was weird. We saw crazy stuff. Didn't bother God. Didn't bother spiritual folk, but it bothered carnal people.
Oh, didn't it?
Probably still bothers some of them. Had a man told me one time in church, he said, you preach way too loud. Can you tone it down? Very angry. I said, sir, I can't help that. Talk to the sound guy. And when he turned, I noticed he had hearing aids. And I said, sir, did you try to turn your hearing aids down? He said, I turned them off. I told him in Oakland, Maryland a couple weeks ago. I said, if the preacher isn't your flavor, your nuance, or you don't like how he preaches or his mannerisms or his linguistics or his lack of vocabulary or his volume or any of his oddities, I said, that's just absolutely carnal, isn't it? And nobody said amen. That's just absolutely carnal, isn't it, church? About 3 or 4 people agree. I'm not saying you can't change some things. You see, we like it smooth. We like it polished. We like teachy teachers. I found out later, a man came to me in the church. He said, you know, we had a discussion at this church a couple weeks ago, and some of the folks at the church just said, hey, listen, we need some men here to come and teach us something. And so I, from the pulpit, I had made the statement before I ever knew that. I said, some people want teachy teachers. I said, if you'd listen to the preaching, you would learn something. But they want a laser pointer. Everybody doing okay?
Yeah, that's right.
They want a laser pointer and a chalkboard and, you know, and hand in the pocket, a bow tie, some weird looking glasses, you know. Amen. Oh, now he's a teacher. Forgive me. We have live stream. Amen. Turn in your concordance to the Greek dictionary. Definition 714. And tonight we'll learn something. I've heard it. I had a young lady tell me one time, she goes, oh, I just love Greek word studies. I said, I don't really care for them. She goes, oh, have you ever really studied the Greek? And I said, well, I don't really speak. She goes, I don't either. She goes, my professors at such and such a place, they taught me how to study. And it just opened my eyes to so many things. And I said, well, when God saved me, he opened my eyes in the King James Bible.
Amen. Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
In the conversation, true story, in the conversation. Mm-hmm. A lot of people looking for something else.
That's right.
But God.
Yes, that's right. Mm-hmm.
Now, preface to say this, there's a lot of men, there's men in this room who could do a far better job than I will do tonight with this scripture. There's men who have far more knowledge in this room than I have of this scripture. And I'm not being arrogant, I'm not being cocky. But God gave me the message for tonight.
Amen.
In Psalm chapter 10. You say, how do we know God gave you the message? Well, if you're uncomfortable, troubled, upset, bothered, miserable, angry with me, angry with the words. It could be God. On the other hand, if you're happy and have joy and have peace and the Holy Ghost thrills your insides, it could be God. Then you have to reconcile this. You know what? Maybe God did give that man the message. And even though he botched it and messed it up and tells stupid stories, God, you still showed me something. Don't let this bother you. Yeah. Amen. So why do you do that? Because Brother Sammy Allen, when he got too old, couldn't jump up and down anymore. So he'd just take his coat tail or his hanky. He'd go, Hey, man, brother. God forbid I didn't make eye contact with him while he preached for 2 hours. He'd go, Hey, brother, are you still with me? I'm like, well, I'll look down for half a second. Yeah, I'm still with you, preacher. Or God forbid I didn't say amen when he said amen. He goes, Brother Tiny, you still with me over there? Amen, Brother Allen. Why don't you have the porch and preach for a while? Now, we're in downtown Philly. Why don't you have the porch and preach for a while? My God, going out there and preach. Brother, you just go out there to the front porch and preach a while. I'll preach it here, you preach out there. Now, I felt like I was being punished, to be honest with you. It's like, get out of the service, you're not paying attention, just go on outside. I went outside and preached in the front porch, he preached inside. As soon as I get on the porch, there's about 15 guys walking on the sidewalk to the side of the street. I said, well, the Bible says, and I mean, they cussed me, cursed, blasphemed God, gave me the bird, I mean, everything under the sun. I preached the rest of the time. Nobody walked by. I went back in the church. He goes, just go back out there and preach a little bit longer. I didn't bow up, buck up. I didn't get mad. He sent me and another friend, Don Anderson, out in the middle of the mountains in North Carolina. He sent us, he did it to me a lot. He must not have liked my preaching or something. He sent me outside, and he sends this young missionary out with us. He says, now you go out there. He goes, I want one of you shouting, one of you preaching at all times. So, but Don says, you preach, Brother McVeigh, I'll shout. And I mean, you can just hear it echoing. So I'm preaching, but Don says, glory to God, hallelujah, glory to God. I'm preaching away. And finally, Don says, young man, why don't you preach? And I mean, we're just wide open. He goes, I'm going to be preaching. And he announces his title. And he says, point one. But Don goes, just preach, son, preach. Amen. I said, why do you tell that? Because people don't like it. Love of Sammy. Thank God for him. Thank God for him. First time he, listen, I'm going to honor those that helped me. First time he met Rebecca, I was in the back changing shower at the prophet's room in Philly. Her and the girls in the church come over. I said, go introduce yourself to Sammy Allen. She goes, how will I know who he is? I said, oh, you'll know. Don't worry about that. He sees me, jumps up, comes tottering down the hall. He goes, oh, that's a good boy. That's a good one right there. He goes, that's a good boy. Boy, you got you a good one right there. Amen. I said, yeah, I know, Brother Allen. Amen. Now, don't tell her I said this. I won't say names. Now, some of them young ladies sitting there with her, he's preaching. He has an hour-long offering, preaches for an hour. He's up and down the pews, up and down the aisles. He looks at one of them and goes, hey, don't look like a snake bit you. Amen. They didn't like it near as much as I did. I quote my wife when she was, we'd never seen anything like that, ever. I told her, I said, well, I kind of cut my teeth on this. Amen. I went down that big meeting in the mountains back when Gary Luther was about 100 pounds heavier, and he got to hopping around the platform, and it was a concrete platform, and the building shook. Amen. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? I'm going to look at Isaiah 3 and 13, and I want to make this very clear tonight. Isaiah 3 and 13, he said this, the Lord standeth up to plead, now notice this, and standeth to judge the people. Now, I've said many times when Stephen the martyr looked gazed steadfastly into heaven, what did he say? Behold, I see Jesus standing on the right hand of God, standing in judgment. If you would, let's look at the book of James, chapter 5, just quickly. I need to explain this to proceed further. James chapter 5 and verse 9. Grudge not one against another, brother, unless you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. The judge standeth before the door. One more reference on that, and that's going to be Psalm 82 and verse 1. The Word of God tells us this. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. So in our text, when the psalmist says on this wise, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? I'm going to give you two references here, and then we'll continue with the text. Isaiah 45 and verse 15. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself. O God of Israel, the Savior. Job said the Lord hideth with the thick cloud. He hideth himself. Now you say, why is that? Well, one of the reasons for certain is God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That's why God hideth himself. But the Lord also hideth himself when he standeth afar off. He's standing in judgment afar off. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31. And I'll read verse 17, verse 18 in that passage. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them. He said, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? Why is God not among us? Because he has hid himself from us. He standeth afar off. In verse 18, he said, I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, and that they are turned unto other gods. Now, I don't have time to get into some of this, I'll just mention it. But when God's face does come before man, God's face comes before man in judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And I believe in the context of what we've read, in the context of what is said here, the Lord is standing afar off in judgment. He's hid himself from man in judgment. Judgment is a twofold ministry of the Lord, a twofold work of God. There is judgment to wrath, and there is judgment to mercy. Now, God will judge righteous. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He'll judge our good. He'll judge our evil. He'll judge what's right. He'll judge what's wrong. What he's saying here is that God is standing afar off. God is a spectator, if you will. God is watching what's going on. Judgment has been withheld. The face of God has been removed from them. God has hid himself. He's actively hiding. He hideth himself. But there's going to be a day of judgment.
Yes, sir.
In verse 2, I want you to notice this. I want you to notice the state of the wicked. The condition, if you will, of the wicked. In verse 2, the word of God said, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Now, I'll just weigh in on something, whether it's my business or not. I understand costs. I understand money. I understand bills. I understand the American way. But $6,200 is a bit expensive for an ambulance ride. You could just say amen.
Yeah.
That's right.
A friend got a helicopter ride, didn't have a choice. $31,000. Now listen, if you need a helicopter ride, you'll be glad to pay $31,000. But you don't think they know that? They persecute the poor through the oppression of the poor. But I'll go a step further than just that. I'm not trying to attack the medical establishment, but big corporations, they are persecuting the poor. But there are individuals that he speaks of that also persecute the poor. They just announced that to all the fineries of Shippensburg, Pennsylvania, that fine town, we live just south of Shippensburg. We do a lot of our business in Shippensburg. Shippensburg University is there. There's 4 or 5 restaurants, a couple hundred bars, and just one of the finest towns in all of Pennsylvania. The crime rate is very low because they don't investigate the petty crimes anymore.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
They just announced that Shippensburg forever will be changed, new hotels, new restaurants, because we are getting a casino.
Oh.
What a blessing to the poor.
Yeah.
Yeah, how about that?
Tax on idiots.
Oh. Mm-hmm. Great.
Sure.
No, go down there with the dreams. Can I? If you do gamble, you do scratch off tickets, lottery tickets, casino. Can I give you some advice? Go invest in a mutual fund that delivers half, and you'll do a lot better than you will at the casino.
Yeah.
Invest $10,000 in a mutual fund that maxes out at $5,000 in 10 years, and you will still come out $5,000 ahead. You see, the oppression of the poor is on every hand. Business. What do? Many businesses are unjust. They oppress the poor. What has our government done? Can I be honest with you? They've oppressed the poor with their programs that give to the poor, but yet never help the poor. Can I say this in America? Who among us is poor? America doesn't allow you to be poor. There are programs, there are cards, there are subsidies. They will not let you be poor in America. Yet there are people that will oppress the poor. I know of a truck farm, several years ago it has been, they would pay you $4 an hour to work out in the blazing hot sun to pick produce. No questions asked, no background check needed. You know what I found out there? I found out a bunch of folks that have come either legally or illegally to the United States that have their entire families out there working for $4 an hour. Six, 7 people from the same family working 10-hour days. Why? Just trying to make ends meet, trying to find provision, trying to take care of their families. The oppression of the poor is on every hand. But he said the wicked oppress, doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. They have come up with evil devices to oppress, to depress, to persecute the poor. And it's on every hand. Those of you that have lived in poverty, and most of us, many of us, I'll say, in this room, have lived in absolute poverty. There are devices to keep you in poverty. High interest loans, paycheck loans, casinos. And then there's the great joy of being introduced to stress relievers, like medication, tobacco products, alcohol, taxed by the government, horrendously taxed by the government. One of the joys of living at the Seneca, close to the Seneca's one stop, is that if you do go to the casino, if you have any money left, at least cigarettes are cheap. I was in New Jersey recently. I'm not making this up. Some of you that, you know, understand it, $12 a pack.
Yeah.
But yet people smoke two packs a day.
Yeah, how about that?
They got people hooked. They'll jack the price as high, tax as high as they want to. Now, I'm not weighing in on our government system. I'm talking about the individual now. I'm not going to weigh in on big business, because not all big business is bad. Not all big business is corrupt. Not all government is corrupt. Not all health care is corrupt. Not all people are corrupt. But one of the marks of the wicked is that they won't do a thing to help the poor. They'll mock them in their plight before they'll ever lift a finger to help them. They'll curse them where they live. They'll curse them because of their uncleanness. They'll curse them because of the fact, why don't they just help themselves?
That's right.
What the Lord said of that? He commanded us to help them. He commanded us to help. I know people that can't help themselves. I used to know a fellow, his name was Larry in Hagerstown. He'd been electrocuted in his 20s. He was a lineman making big money in the union. Got electrocuted. Walked with crutches under his arms. His feet would swell up like clubs. Could hardly walk. Couldn't fend for himself. Used every bit of his Social Security just to barely make ends meet and barely survive. He couldn't help himself. My wife and I know a dear lady that has cancer. Her husband's a bum. Low life, won't do a thing to help. Always has been a bum as long as I've known him. We tried to help her when we could. We've tried to be a blessing. I heard a man in the house of God one day making fun of her. Said she's always just been a leech on the church. Always poor mouthed. I never heard poor mouth one time. Always just been a leech on the church. Always been a leech on people. Always just trying to get money. Always just trying. And I rebuked him.
Good.
All right. And I rebuked him in front of people. He can speak like that in front of people. I rebuked him. And I said, I don't think she's a leech. I think she needs help. And we've helped her. He said, well, just throw your money away then. I said, oh, I don't throw my money away. The Lord which seeth in secret rewardeth thee openly. If I give to you and you squander it on crack, that's between you and God, not me.
No.
So a lot of people despise the poor. The
yes.
Wicked.
Yes, that's right.
They despise the poor.
That's right.
Word of God said this word, persecute the poor. Verse 3, he said, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire. How about that? I will, I want, I'll have. Is everybody okay on that? I will, I want. That's their heart's desire. I want. I want, someday I'll have. That's the covetous. That's the boasting of the wicked. Why? Because the desires of their heart are not God's desires. The desire of the wicked is for self. They might have to consume upon their own lusts. I'll have a career. Appreciate that testimony, Sister Ashley. I've had them look me in the eyeballs after preaching, telling them the story about being a latchkey child, being raised with my mom not at home because my dad left when I was 10, having to let myself in the house after school, the snare of sin, the snare of pornography, the snare of booze, ungodly young men surrounding me and having to come home. My mom would be home for an hour and a half, and just the evil we could work up in an hour and a half. Then my mom would come home and act like everything was fine. Had ladies come up and rebuke me for preaching about it, in my face about preaching about it. Who do you think you are? I was telling them, just a latchkey child. Preached in Maryland one time, and the pastor got up behind me angrily, started going through the congregation, apologizing to people for what I said. He apologized to a couple over here, and he goes, now the Lord knows you both need to work, because, you know, and he goes through all these reasons why they both need to work, and I watched him go out the door and get a $70,000 SUV. Just amen. Now it's probably hers. I want. Tear down their barns, build bigger barns. What has more ever helped you with? You know, one thing I've learned about the McVeigh family? The more money we have, the more money we spend. When we're broke, we don't eat out. We still go to thrift stores. I don't know how that works. We find a way somehow, but when we're broke, listen, we don't eat out. We're not frivolous. We don't blow our money. When we have it, we'll go, well, you know, I make the mistake. We got the money this week. We better blow it before it's gone. Amen. Y'all can just go ahead and say amen. Help me out a little bit like a bunch of self-righteous people. Amen. Better get this money. It's burning in there. You can feel it just burning in there. So many times the Lord will give us extra. And he'll say, what about so-and-so? He said, what about this person? What about that person? But you know what the wicked is saying? I will get. I will have. Someday I'm going to own. I had a neighbor that had every toy under the sun. Everything you could possibly imagine. He had one of those little mud buggies that you run around in. I mean, I don't even know what they cost today. We called them dune buggies, and you made them out of lawnmower engines and old axles of pickup trucks. And if you're wrecked, it was only like $20 out of your pocket. Now they spend $30,000 for them to run through the mud. And he went and got a two-axle trailer with the best brakes you could get because he didn't want to wreck his buggy. And then he went and bought him a Toyota Tundra to pull it with, and all of a sudden he's out $100,000 to go play in the mud. True story. So what did he talk about? I'm talking about a church. His little mud toy. It was his wife that finally said, you know, one of the wheels fell off his mud toy. It's going to cost $1,500. He's not happy. Are they doing okay? I'll obtain covetous. But what do the wicked do? Notice this. He blesses the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? But a young lady says she got saved under our ministry. No reason to suspect she didn't. I asked her pastor. Last time we were there, I said, what kind of changes have you seen? You know what he said? He said, one of the things I've noticed, brother, he said, she's no longer interested in fashion.
Good.
Here you go. That's right. Amen. The word of God mentions the fashions of these worlds just pass away. He said, she's no longer interested in fashion. I thought, well, there's a pretty good sign. I don't know about you men. I've been interested in fashion in quite a while. I don't know about some of you, but I knew, listen, I won't say too much. I was in a place today with your pastor, and boy, the men in there, they were interested in fashion. I mean, just the latest fashions, the latest crazes. Fashion. Covetous. I want, I'll have, the Lord abhorreth the covetous. That's the lustful. You know what they do? The wicked love them. The wicked support them.
Yes, sir.
Money loves money. I never got invited to join the country club. I was never really around people that were members of the country club. I never really wanted to join the country club. I used to go to the country club. It was always in the middle of the night. That wasn't a good thing. But I watch as money loves money. I have a party. I invite you to my party. Well, you came to my party. You come to our party. We're having a dinner. You come to our dinner. And who do they exclude? The people that need it. Giving gifts one to another. Honoring one another. Making their boast one to another. He said, blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. It's not wrong to be rich, but it's a snare to want to be rich. Money's not the evil. You need money. Just throwing that out there. I need money. But the love of money is the root of all evil. You ever met somebody that they tell you how they've made their money? And as a preacher, you get that often. You know, I imported this, and we exported this, and we did this. And many times, I mean, somebody's home, and they'll be telling me how they made their money, how they made, and it's almost awkward. You know, I mean, as an evangelist, what do you tell them? How did you make your money, evangelist? You go, well, we preached, and you know, people were kind to us, and people donated clothes to the children, and gave us stuff, and God took care of us. We bought and sold stuff, and we raked lawns and painted decks and power washed house. You know, it just gets awkward after a while. And I'm not being funny, it just gets awkward after a while. Some of you would be awkward. How do you make your money? Well, the government gives me a check every week. You just get awkward. You know. We worked, we labored, had a man told me one time. He said, I have earned everything that I have. I haven't earned anything I have. I've earned nothing I have. I haven't earned this health. I have pretty good health. As far as I know right now, at least my eyes are good. I can't half see, but they're healthy. He said they look good, no retinal problems, didn't have any glaucoma, didn't have any, you know, any kind of other problems. As far as I know, no cataracts. The doctor today told me, he said, your eyes look great. I said, well, thank the Lord for that. I didn't earn that. By the way, a lot of times people have a health problem and people look at it and go, well, you know, this is something they deserved. This is something they earned. You know, they didn't take care of themselves properly. There's times that is the case, but you know, a lot of times it's just part of life.
That's right.
It's just part of life. Somebody find out somebody has cancer. They go, well, drink more carrot juice. You know, everybody's got an opinion. I'm not being funny. Everybody has an opinion. You know, rub your lucky rabbit's foot. I mean, it worked for my great uncle. Fly to Germany. Boy, they're doing miracles. And you know, people in Germany still die of cancer. But he's got thoughts, opinions, ideas. Well, that was free. In verse 4, again, we're talking about the state of the wicked. The wicked through the pride of his countenance. See, in his pride, he persecutes the poor. He doth persecute the poor. But then it talks of the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in his thoughts. Now I want you to look in verse 2 of chapter 14 of Psalms. For those of you that are seeking the Lord. The wicked do not seek after God. Neither is he in their thoughts. Now let me just ask you this question. How much was God in your thoughts today? Good litmus test. How much was God in your thoughts today? Verse 2 of chapter 14, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are, somebody help me out, all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. You realize those people say they seek God that are filthy? They're unclean. That's what word God said. You know what the Bible calls them? Wicked. Wicked. Imagine telling people you're seeking God. Yet you get that little video screen with your porno on it.
That's right.
Your pictures on it.
Yes, sir.
Sexting. Music videos. Uncleanness. And then have the gall to tell people you're seeking God. Or having the gall to say, I want to be saved. God abhorreth the covetous. Isn't that woman's going to leap off the screen and become your wife? as though you'd want her as a wife. Let's tell your people you're seeking God, yet your thoughts were not all toward him today.
How about that?
No thought given to him.
Yeah.
Came in the house of God tonight, you would know we'd had preaching for the last 4 or 5 days. It was all happy-go-lucky. People troubled last night, smiling, laughing, coming to the house of God, cutting up, running around. There's no thought of God. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. He said in verse 4, the wicked, that God is not at all in his thoughts. Then we see his ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. Now here's the message. There's three things that he speaks. In verse 6, he hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. Now, the Lord gave me a little light on that verse today. What does it mean, I shall never be in adversity? Let me just break that down in most simple English. Nothing is going to be adverse to my heart, especially not preaching. So when God contends with me because of my heart, I will not be moved. God is speaking, God is moving, God is working. Nothing's going to change me. People say this, preacher, you don't know what I've been through in my life. Or that you don't know where I came from. You don't know what I've been through, you don't know where I came from. I heard testimonies, a couple testified being at the bottom of the barrel. Well, I didn't meet them down there, but I was at the bottom of the barrel with them. Amen. It was too dark to know them. Went to later on, I found out we were in the bottom. Well, Dale and I joked about it for years, but I don't joke about it anymore because it's serious. Had me and him met a long time ago. Probably, we wouldn't have gotten along real good. If I had met Ronnie Skolten a long time, we wouldn't have gotten along real good. Now I'm going to talk tough. I would have whooped either one of them. One hand tied behind my back. Barefoot. With a do-rag on my head. That's pretty tough talk, isn't it? Well, they're saved now. I can say that. Amen. But you know where I met him? In the house of God.
Amen. Jesus. Yes.
It's all different now.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Nobody's going to stand in my way. I want what I want. I want my life. Nobody's going to interrupt my life. Nobody's going to stop me on my... And by the way... Sister Ashley, again, we go back to what you talked about. How many ladies are in churches across this nation? The pastor stands and preaches to a mother to be a keeper at home. What a joy to raise your children and to be with your children. And no matter how hard the struggle is, no matter how difficult it may seem, but being there for those children, I think, is one of the most important things. And yet I watch a generation that's been told, you've got to have a career, you've got to have a career, you've got to have a career, and the family's against it, and a lot of times the church. Why is the church against it? Two incomes.
That's right.
Double tithe.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yep.
They won't say boo about it. Why? We can't pay the bills as it is. Amen. Two incomes. Girl turned 16, put her to work. Three incomes.
Yeah.
Triple tithe. Hey, let's put a wing on the church. Just... That was for those of you watching out there, both of you. Amen. Just a reality. They won't say boo about it. Because it's money. I have a career. End of story. I never really had a career. I had a job. I wouldn't have called it a career because I didn't really care that much. People talk about, you know, my husband's so stressed. He takes his work home with him. I never took my work home with me. I was the guy laying in bed at 7 o'clock in the morning going, I don't want to go to work today. I wasn't even saved. I'm like, Lord, please put me in the ministry so I don't have to do anything. It's people's idea of ministry. Amen. What do you do all day? Oh, I just sit up at Sandwich Charity to eat and play games and goof off. Amen. Nobody's going to stop me. I'll do what I want to do. I'll live how I want to live. And when God contends with them, what do? They kick against the pricks. This is my life. You know what he called those people? The wicked. Why? They said this in their heart. This is the look at their heart. I shall never be in adversity. No one's going to stop me. And how do? You make money. And if someone tries to stop you, you pull out a wad of cash and it shuts mouths. The rich are not troubled like people that are poor. They don't have the same troubles we have. Why? They just can buy what they want. I remember many years ago, I used to fly a lot. And I normally flew coach. Every once in a while I get bumped up, not very often, but I was normally in coach. And when I did sit in first class, a few times I got it, especially in Germany, you know, I've been traveling for 14 hours. I'm bedraggled. I'm an American, so I got a sweatshirt, blue jeans. And the stewardess comes up. She goes, might I see your ticket, please? I said, no. I said, you're just picking on me because I'm not dressed like the rest of these people. I need to see your ticket. You know, she's like, anyway. I said, ma'am, I said, I'll show you my ticket, but don't judge me by my clothes. Just furious with me. She sees my ticket, hands it back to me, gives me a big smile. Can I help you? And all of a sudden, listen, my buddies on travel, got co-workers. They're eating cold sandwiches in the back of the plane. I got lunch meats, gourmet cheeses, mixed nuts, all the booze I want, which was none, just throwing that out there. Dried fruit. She goes, can I get you anything else? She opens up this basket of German and Swiss chocolates. I said, yes, ma'am. She goes, well, take what you want. I mean, I was a Baptist back then. I'd watch them in first class, a little hot towel. I mean, we're back there sweating in the back, eating cold sandwich. They're up there washing their face with lemon-scented towels and wiping their arms. And the stewardess hangs their jacket on a little hanger and puts it in the closet. And, you know, they got foot rests and they got their own private bathrooms. And I don't think, they don't live like I live. But I don't want to live like that. I want to fly like that, but I don't want to live like that. We were down in South Carolina a couple years ago. And in the yacht basin there at Hilton Head Island, and Brother Vernon and Stephanie Vernon were with us, and there was a huge yacht in there. Some, I think it's 170-footer. And so I looked it up. It was in the top 100 in the world. And it's a rental yacht. And I just told Brother David, I said, Brother, let's see if we can get this thing. Elevators, hot tubs, swimming pools. I mean, you could see it right there on the yacht. It has a bigger fishing boat than most people I know attached to the yacht. It has an elevator lift on the back with jet skis all across the roof of it. And I said, Brother, let's just check. So I went online, I looked it up. I think it was $110,000 a week. And I just said, Brother, I don't think we're going to get this. Now listen, I would like to vacation on that yacht. I'm not going to lie to you. But I'm not paying for it. And I don't want to live that way. It's never crossed my radar to live that way. And I love what your pastor said many years about a man he loves. He said it would be almost impossible for him to pastor because he's too rich. Maybe he's too rich. He has too much. And how could you pastor in 2022 and not give what you have to others? And I'll go a step further, just in case somebody's wondering, how can you be an evangelist in 2022 and not see the needs of people around you.
Come on.
And help them at every turn. Do you know what that relief does for people? Sometimes it'll help them with small things in their life so that they can focus on the things they need to focus on. You alleviate those small problems for people. They might see Jesus Christ.
Okay. Yeah.
Nah. Nothing's going to stop me. Nothing's going to stop my dreams. Nothing's going to interrupt my life. I got family. I got family close to me. He said, we don't want children. We don't want children. Now, the most you know my story, I was older when I had children. Now, listen, I've had some preachers make some pretty sour comments to me about that. Boy, that doesn't faze me one bit. That doesn't bother me one bit. He goes, how are you going to play baseball with your son? I'm like, well, we're getting him another brother. Daddy, play ball with me. No, go outside and play. Go with your brother. Daddy's going to go take a nap. He's old. Amen. They said, we're not going to have children. We're going to make money. Some of you know, just bear with me on this. What's the purpose of making money if you can't blow it on your children? What's the fun of having all the money and not having family? What's the fun of having all the money and not having church people to blow it on? There's no joy in it. We have all this world's goods. We have everything this world has offered us. But we're miserable. We're poor. We're naked. I realize some people can't have children. I've known saints of God that could not bear children. They've been a blessing to the children in the church. A blessing to families in the church. I know people that have all this world's goods. Everything this world has offered. And they've never been a blessing to anybody in their life but themselves. And how much more blessed is to give than to receive? But you see, the wicked's got this bottled up in his heart. He's not going to do for others. In verse 7, his mouth is full of cursing and deceit. He's a liar. He's a fraud. You know why? Because he's wicked. He'll lie to cover up and lie to hide and lie to bury. Hey, I've known a lot of men lie to get married. I know a lot of women lie to get married. You know why? Because they're wicked. They're wicked. I can tell you horror stories of young ladies raised in church. I know two young ladies that married preachers. But they were lied to. Neither one of those men was a God-called preacher. You can rest assured of that. One of them was divorced within 6 months. He'd left her within 6 months. Left her high and dry as a womanizer, a fornicator, still a fornicator today. They'll lie to get what they want, lie because they can get ahead. They'll lie to preachers, lie to the people of God, lie in the house of God, lie to the church. They'll live a lie while their life is nothing but deceit because they're wicked. Sammy, God honor him, used to go down through the young people. I don't have this kind of guts. Hey, son, you a virgin? What does that bother you? Young lady, you a virgin? I saw him stand up, evangelist, two daughters. Called him by name. Young ladies, are you virgins? I sit about five rows in front of him. I'm kind of standing and one girl goes, that's us, we're the virgins. Young man, are you a virgin? I've watched them just hang their head. I've watched parents come unglued.
Come on.
The shock, the horror. Say, I wouldn't do that. I don't think that's appropriate. I don't think lying's appropriate. I don't think deceit's appropriate. I don't think hiding what you are is appropriate in the house of God. Just throwing that out there.
That's right. That's good.
I see him go down the line. Are you a virgin? Yes, sir. Are you a virgin? Yes, Brother Allen. Are you a virgin? Yes, sir. Are you a virgin? Mama back here starts weeping. I said, Mama back here starts weeping. I've seen him get in front of the boy. Son, are you a fornicator? No, sir, Brother Allen. Are you a virgin? No, sir. What's a fornicator? You're addicted to pornography? You're unclean? You defile the house of God? You defile the people of God? Defile the word of God? It's wicked. Those of you married, you're defiling your wife. You're an adulterer. You're an adulterer. Ladies, you're an adulteress. I told the Lord, I said, this is the last time I ever preach. We're just going to go ahead and preach tonight. Now listen, it's 20 after 7. We started about 3 minutes after 6 o'clock. If somebody needs to leave, you're not going to offend me. I'm not going to talk about you. I'm not going to think bad about you. We started at 6 o'clock so we could go a little bit longer if we needed to.
Come on, then.
What's that secret life? My wife and I have folks we know that were raised better. They got that secret life. And it's, by the way, it's not real secret because a lot of you know about it. Young man comes to the mother and says, I'd like to court your daughter. And the mother says, absolutely not. So he just goes ahead and does it anyway. I said, why in the world do you even think about courting a young man that's that kind of scumbag? Amen.
That's right.
Amen. It's time to talk about not losing your temper, losing your cool. Now listen, you did a good job. I don't know if I could have done that. I don't know if I could have done that. You're commended for that, Sister Tanya. May God bless you for that. I don't know if I could have done that. Somebody comes up to me, asks about my daughter, and tries to subvert me. I'm not sure I'd speak soft, tender words. A lot of deceit. It's wicked. God is angry with the wicked every day. You've got a double life, God's angry with you.
Come on.
You'll not escape wrath. You'll not escape judgment. God's angry with you. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. You're going to serve God, you're going to serve yourself. God identifies the wicked for us because of their heart. In verse 8, he sitteth in the lurking places. There's that good word, lurking, of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. That means he's going to harm the poor. He's going to do it on purpose. He's going to do it maliciously. Why? It's wicked. And by the way, not everybody today is a murderer. Some people just pay for abortions. They don't actually kill themselves. They just pay for it. You know why? To hide their fornication, hide their adultery, hide their sin. Just wanted to throw that out there. Is God going to turn a blind eye to that? Is God going to ignore that? Is God going to let that slide? You better deal with things in your past. You better deal with things in your past. I know many a young man, years past, that had to go to the bank and get that money out to go kill that baby. God can ease that conscience. God can give you relief. And a preacher, his daughter, was caught right-handed with the morning after pill. He confronted her angrily. She told the story, vile, almost unthinkable. Told the story to her father. And she says, I cannot have that baby. Preacher's daughter. I've been in meetings like this, and I've had women in the church testify. Had an abortion secretly. One of them said, since she got saved. Just tell me what she said. She said, well, I don't believe that for a minute. Well, what have you done since you got saved?
Come on.
He lieth in wait secretly in verse 9 as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. And here's verse 11. This is the last look in this particular portion that God gives us of his heart. As far as what he says in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Why do you do what you do? Do we really think God doesn't see it? Do we really think God doesn't know? Do we really think God's hid his face from us? Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in time of trouble? God doesn't see. He's hid his eyes from me. God doesn't know me. God doesn't care what I do. I'll just do what I need to do. What I need to do to survive, what I want to do to make it. God doesn't care. God's angry with the wicked every day. Lord, did you see that? I didn't hear an audible voice. I must be okay. The eyes of the Lord are where, church?
Everywhere.
Beholding both the good and the evil. I didn't get away with anything. I haven't gotten away with anything since I got saved. I go, well, judgment was not speedily executed on me, so I must be okay. I didn't die. God didn't kill me. I'm under the wrath of God. My children lived. My wife's alive. Man, things, I guess I must have got away with it. How many times have some of us thought we got away with things? Oh, we're good. We're good to go. We're fine. Oh, yeah, no problem. It's always kind of funny. Yeah, I never, in all my years, I never went to jail. Never. But the two times the police came to my house, they didn't come with 1, 2, 4, 10. They came with 20, 25. First time I got detained, I was running with a fellow. He was a crook. He was committing wire fraud. I kind of knew about it. I was too dumb to understand it all. When they came and took us in, they took me up to the post, the military post, and I'm not making this up. I was in with the FBI, Secret Service, AT&T Security, Citibank Security, Washington County Sheriff's, Department of Justice, DIS. They're flashing badges around the room. They said, do you know why you're here? And I said, to be honest, I don't really know. And the head of Citibank Security got over and got in my face and said, because you're a con man and a thief! I said, oh, that. I wasn't even the one doing it. But guess what? It got caught up with. They'll never catch me. They'll never get a hold of this. Nobody's going to figure this out. And how many of those things are on people's consciences? I hope God never figures this out. I hope God never catches up. I hope God never deals with this. They've put it aside. They've buried it. They've hid it. And God has not judged them, so they think, I'm okay. Yet God's still angry with them. And God is going to judge them. And God is going to pour out his wrath upon them. They say, no, God doesn't see. God doesn't hear. I got away with it. And where does he say that? In his heart. Did I not prophesy in thy name? Did I not do many wonderful works? Was I not the finest Christian there was? You say, you must be born again. I know a lot of people turned over a new leaf. You read stories all the time, people turned over a new leaf. You're tired of sin, catches up with them. I worked with a fella. Now listen, he could tell stories. Now they were different than Brother Dale's stories. He could tell stories of living in South Philly. He's an Irish-Italian mixed immigrant. They ran with a certain gang in South Philly. You see his scars on his shoulder where he still occasionally have burning from little particles of salt been in his shoulder for 30 years. You say, how does salt get in your shoulder? Night watchman at the rail yard. He told the story. I never knew what a wood shampoo was. He told the story. Running from the police. He said he ran blocks and blocks and blocks. Finally, he had to stop before he had a heart attack, catch his breath. He said he looks up, his police officer standing there, and he said, you can't outrun a radio boy. And he gave him a wood shampoo. He with a nightstick, busted his head up. He go, look, scars. I said, Joe, what happened? He said, well, the judge gave me a choice, join the Marine Corps, go to prison. He said, I joined the Marine Corps. 30 years. E9. Active duty. Honorable. Combat veteran. Turned over a new leaf. Cuss. Drank. Blasphemed God. Nice guy. Loved him. Nice, one of the nicest guys I worked with. Rough as a cop. A lot of people turn over a new leaf. But God's angry at the wicked every day. You can't escape what you've done. You can't escape where you've been. You can't escape the things you have done. They can't escape what you are. So God sent me here tonight to warn you that you better deal with your past. I'm not about the saints of God, too. When God, the pastor talked about it last night, when God begins to bring those things up in us, you better deal with them. I was telling young Samuel Asquith tonight, a time not too long ago, being so bitter with a man. And I wrestled with a battle. I wrestled and battled and wrestled. So God just exposed it publicly how bitter I was. I just stood in front of my church and apologized. Now, I was told to apologize for what I said, but I wouldn't apologize for what I said. I was apologizing for why I said it. It wasn't what I said, it's why I said it. I was bitter. I told the church, I said, I've been bitter with him. He apologized for what he said, to God be the glory. I finally saw him a couple years later. We were in a store together. I told my wife, I said, well, you know what? I'm just going to go get this settled. She's like, oh, no, not here. I said, no, right here. We got to sell it. They had a really bad sale day in that aisle. Nothing was sold for half an hour because everybody's afraid to go down the aisle. When I left, I told my wife, I said, it's amazing. I'm not bitter with him. I actually have pity for him. It took 2 years and shaming me multiple times to realize how bitter I was. And I'm the guy that preaches on bitterness. I'm the guy that tells people, listen, I know how to expose bitterness in my own life. I'm the guy that goes around telling, listen, God dealt with me with bitterness 20 years ago, and he exposed bitterness in my life, and I know how to deal with bitterness, and I know how to conquer bitterness. And as far as I know, I'm not. And here I was bitter with somebody. God said, you're not going to get away with that. What are you getting away with? Arise, Lord God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Lord's not going to deal with me. This is who I am. It's me. Why would God deal with me? Doesn't God know who I am? Doesn't God know how much money I have? Doesn't God know the person that I am? Doesn't God know how humble I am? Doesn't God know how seeking I am? Doesn't God know just how wonderful a person I really am? No, he really doesn't. But he knows how wonderful a son is.
Right.
If you have the son, you have life. If you have life, you have it more abundantly. If you have it more abundantly, then you can cope with some of these things. You see, when I stand before God, I'll not be judged for my sin. I'll be judged for these things done in this flesh, whether it be good, whether it be evil. I'm not going to be judged for my sin. Every loss of reward, I'll have. Listen, I got a lot of wood, hay, and stubble. But I do believe there's also some gold. I believe there's some silver. There'll be loss of reward. I'll not be judged for sin. To God be the glory.
Amen.
If God kills me tonight, and I die tonight, you go tell the world Tim McVeigh told us the truth tonight.
Amen.
And then he died. God forbid I leave my wife and my children. But you just tell people, Tim McVeigh came to our church and told us the truth. And preached to us, and preached what God gave him. And then he died. You better be real careful saying God killed him. See, there's a lot of that judgment going on with people. Something bad happens, well, yep, God's killed him. God's hurt him. Yep, God made him sick. Yep, God did this, God did it. And yet, we won't examine our own selves. You know why that comes out of us is cast into the draft? You know why it goes out like that? Just to show us every day what's really in us. I believe that. Don't get offended by that. I believe God just shows you every day what's inside of you. He shows you in the physical. It's cast out. It goes away. It's disgusting. It's abhorred. It's a reminder of what's in us. Would be to God, would look spiritually at what's in us by what comes out of us. Charity Sam, I hate to tell this story, but it's going to have to happen. I came in last night. The dog wanted to go out. And I didn't kick it or anything. Then I go to the back where they let it out, and bags of trash just ripped apart. I said, good dog. I said, bad dog. You know, hunched down. Open the door, dog goes out. I said, well, I'm just a guest, and I'm not feeling real spiritual, but I'll pray about cleaning this up. Amen. After Brother Hayden's message on Wednesday, you'd think I would have learned, Brother Hayden. I had to pray about it. Well, then the dog comes back in. We found out the hard way the dog ate most of what was in the trash. And I said, well, I see a need here, so I'm going to call Sam. He's the homeowner. I'm not sure exactly what to do. Sam said, my wife will clean it up. I don't want to gross anybody out. But the dog's stomach couldn't, Audie, my tells you, that dog's stomach could not have been that big. It was vile. And the girls, because they're hard-hearted and used to changing diapers, they're like, hey, look, here's a, hey, look what we found, you know.
How?
Just vile. You know why it came out? Because it was in there.
Right. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Yeah.
Yes. Amen.
That's right.
Why does that temper come out?
Yeah.
I'm picking on Sister Tanya. Y'all better be thankful. Why does that temper come out? She can take it.
Yeah.
Why does that lust come out?
Come on.
There it is.
Why does that bitterness come out? Why does that hatred of holiness come out? Mm-hmm. Why is that troubling? Why is that troubling in families? Why does it come out? Because it's buried deep inside. And every once in a while, it just bothers us. It fills us up. We just got to puke it out.
Okay.
I was trying to be spiritual. I was quoting scripture. That's the dog returned to his vomit. So all the fool returned to his folly. But the dog didn't return. So the girls cleaned it up. I remember last night thinking, boy, that's just like a lot of people. It comes out, everybody else has to clean it up.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. It's like a lot of marriages.
Yeah.
All that. Can I use a better word? Good Bible word. Vomiteth. Puke. It comes out, wife has to clean it up. Children have to clean it up.
Uh-oh.
Because of what's buried in me.
Uh-oh.
Be okay? God's angry with the wicked. Keep hiding it. Keep burying it. It's going to keep coming out. And why some of you can't get a hold of this thing of lust? Because you've let it get buried deep in your soul. And it comes out all the time on you. You're trying to hide it. You're trying to bury it. I don't say you're going to talk about it publicly. You'd be ashamed to do that. But you're not going to hide it from God either. You know where adultery starts? Starts in the heart. You know what's conceived? It's conceived in the heart. So where do you hide it? In the heart. See, I was an old thief. I like to admit that people hate a thief. It would say 25 years, might let it slide a little bit. Now, I wasn't just a common thief. I was an ignorant thief. And I mean an ignorant thief. And once in a while, a temptation will cross my mind. Well, you could just do this. And that scheming pops in my mind. And I go, ah! That's not me anymore.
That's right.
Amen.
Why does it pop up? Come on now. Oh, I'm not that same lust-filled man I used to be. Then why does it pop up?
Come on.
I'm not that same. Sorry, sister. You know I love you. I've been putting up with you almost as long as him. Why does that anger keep popping up? Just buried. You say, well, you don't know what was done to me. No, but I know what was done to him.
Yes.
It far outweighs what was done to you. I preached Frank Townsend several years ago. This man sits in the front row there, well, front row by the door, second row, I guess it is, behind his wife. Big, burly, redneck. I got done preaching. He came and physically grabbed a hold of me, tears running down his face. He said, brother, what you preached needs to be preached everywhere. Hey, that's what happened to me when I was a boy. He's, I still battle, I still struggle with. Another man got up, told the pastor, we're never coming back here. That was, I'm trying to think of the word he used, not unclean, as a word he used, vulgar. That was just vulgarity in the pulpit. When I found out about that, I just said, goodbye. You give me that man sitting on the front row broken. God broke his heart. I'll take that man 100 times over. Then someone says, "That's you shouldn't talk about those things. That's just awful. That's just terrible." In church of all places.
Get too close to home.
But they'll let it in their house on the television. They'll let it in their house. I was trying so hard. They let it in their house in the movies. They let it in their house through the internet. Then the preacher, he's vulgar. Amen. And somebody told me recently, said, we don't like that John Asquith. I just let people talk. That didn't bother me. You don't pick my friends, I don't pick your friends. We like that John Asquith. And you know what they found fault with you, oh brother? That thing you said at Youth Week about Bill Rand, I believe Aubrey Green, sentenced him to death. We got all upset about that. And I thought, well, Aubrey Green was dead 20 years before you were born. You don't know Bill Randall. You don't know John Asquith. You don't know Oliver Green. I was like, why would you find fault with that? They don't dog me. It's because of everything else you said.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Find that one thing you don't like I said tonight. If you want to talk to me about it, talk to me about it. If you talk to God about it, talk to God about it. But why don't you find that thing God said? And then talk to him about it. I know I went a little long, even for me. I warned you last night. Tomorrow we won't go long because 10 till 7. Pastor Hayne, I'm going to be done. Maybe 1:45. I will be done. So I figured I better just get out tonight. You say, what are we doing Thursday? Well, why don't you just pray?
Yeah.
Why don't you just pray? Pastor Hayne, I appreciate it if you come. Thank you.
Good, brother.
Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We're going to turn to page 387 to close our service. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. 387. Would you stand, please, to sing?